Once again, we started looking at this last Lord's Day, and we'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 20 again, really kind of focusing on the second half of that section. And you'll remember last Lord's Day that Jacob has arrived in Haran, the land of the peoples of the east, and he's on this quest to find a wife from his mother's family, and he's met Rachel already. We're not sure that that's going to be the one, but I think he's hoping so. We'll see that in a minute. And we've met his uncle Laban, and Jacob has been welcomed into Laban's home as one of the family, and he's been there at this point for about a month. And so we're going to pick up from there in just a moment. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a wonder as we stop and think for a minute that you have spoken to us. You are great. You are holy. We don't deserve your word, a word of comfort, the gospel. We thank you for your grace and for speaking to us. And we pray now that you would help us by your Spirit to understand your word and to follow it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand then for the reading of God's word? Again, Genesis 29, verses 1 through 20. Genesis 29, 1 through 20. This is God's word. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all of the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. And thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. And so here we have a betrothal. Not quite like we're used to, but it's a betrothal, an agreement between Jacob and Laban about Jacob marrying Laban's daughter, Rachel. And first we have this question, though, from Laban in verse 15. "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now, perhaps because Jacob's been there for a month already, maybe he's been serving him already for a month, he's been working for him, maybe he's asking about that, or perhaps this question is about future service for Laban, which seems to fit better given how Jacob responds then in verse 18. "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." So Laban says, "If you serve me, you ought to be paid for it." And Jacob responds, "My wages should be your daughter Rachel." But that's for 7 years of service in the future. Now, This talk about money, Laban's concern about wages and all of that, kind of reminds us of the encounter that we've had with Laban before, back in chapter 24. He comes across as a man that's concerned about money, a money guy, and how much he's going to get out of it. We saw him being drawn, remember, in chapter 24, to the wealth of Abraham's servant and the possibility of benefiting from that wealth himself. And it reveals, I think, something of his character. Of course, it's not wrong to think about wages and finances and budgets and investments, but it's certainly easy to become preoccupied with those things, isn't it? To have the wrong attitude about them, an attitude of greed or envy, we're prone to that, and so we have to be diligent and watchful. And it seems that Laban is prone to that as well. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, words for Laban and for us. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. We should love God. We should not love money. We should use money, but love God. And then notice the description of Laban's daughter in verses 16 and 17. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So we're told first about their names, then we're given the birth order. The name of the older was Leah. She's the firstborn. Rachel is the younger. And so again, we have this familiar theme of the older and the younger, the firstborn and the secondborn. And given the reversal that took place between Esau and Jacob, we're sort of primed for something like that here. And we're told in verse 17 that Leah's eyes were delicate, or literally maybe your translation says were weak. But Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now, it's a little bit hard to know what that means, that Leah's eyes were weak. Maybe she couldn't see very well. Maybe she had a lazy eye, or they just weren't as attractive as Rachel's. One author said, what makes eyes soft is unclear, but most commentators think it means they had no fire or sparkle, a quality much prized in the East. Well, I don't know about that, but that's one theory. But whether her eyes were the only features that let her down is not said, but the glowing description of Rachel having literally a beautiful figure and a lovely face suggests, I think, pretty clearly that Leah was outshone by her sister in various ways, physical appearance. And then it goes on to say pretty predictably in verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel. John Calvin, maybe a little harsh on Jacob, but says this, certainly a good warning to all of us, especially to young men. Perhaps Jacob sinned in being too self-indulgent when he desired Rachel, the younger sister, to be given to him to the injury of the elder. And also, while yielding to the desire of his own eyes, he undervalued the virtues of Leah. For this is a very culpable lack of self-government when anyone chooses a wife only for the sake of her beauty, whereas excellence of disposition ought to be deemed of the first importance. Inner beauty is more important than outer beauty. Well, certainly we know of that danger. Remember what it says in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians that our outer self is wasting away. Some of us know that more than others. And your inner self, though, is being renewed day by day. Our culture has seriously and dangerously distorted this whole issue. And it's important for us to let God define true beauty and to shape then our understanding of what is truly beautiful in His sight. And so we've seen Laban's question and the description of Laban's daughters, and now we see Jacob's answer to Laban's question and his proposal, this proposal regarding Rachel. Look at verse 18. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Now this is a little different than we do it today, but what's going on is sort of normal for that time. There's a little difference here, but the groom's family would normally pay the bride's the bride's family a bride price. And so the groom could marry the bride. The groom's family would pay that bride price. But in this case, Jacob doesn't seem to have any money. And so he offers his labor instead, and probably offered 7 years as a way to make sure that Laban would say yes. And also, we find out because he loved Rachel so much, he's willing to go to these great lengths to make her his bride. Now, by this point, you know that when you read about marriage and when you read about a groom going to such great lengths for his bride, you can't help but be reminded of Christ and his church. According to Ephesians 5, that's what marriage is supposed to point us to. And Jacob is willing to work for 7 years in order to win his bride that he loves. But how much more was Christ willing to do in order to win his bride, the church, those chosen by the Father and given to his Son? Like the hymn says, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Christ came from heaven all the way to earth. There's no greater length imaginable. He sought us when we were seeking everything but him. And with his own blood he bought us, we who were enslaved to sin. He bought us, redeemed us, set us free, and for our life he died. It's an amazing thing. The author of life, the Lord and giver of life, the source of all life, died that you might live. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's what Christ did for his church, for his bride. That ought to be encouraging to us this evening, that Christ was willing to die and did die in order to make you his bride. Well, Jacob is willing to go to great lengths to have Rachel as his bride, but first he had to wait for Laban's answer. Verse 19, and Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. Which is basically a positive answer, isn't it? It may be that Laban is already planning to trick Jacob, since he doesn't mention Rachel by name. He just says, I'll give her to you than to another man. He doesn't name Rachel. It may be a hint or a clue about what is to come, but it's not a rejection. It's basically a positive response, and it certainly would have been encouragement to Jacob. And I think for dads here with daughters, it sounds like a very positive response. Try to imagine yourself saying the same thing to some young man someday, seeking your daughter's hand in marriage. And then it sounds like a very positive response to say, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Well, of course, he must be a godly man for us to be able to say that, to have that positive response. But it is, even though we know what's coming, it is a positive response. And we're seeing again God's promises unfolding in Jacob's life. And let's look at the last point here now as Jacob serves 7 years for Rachel. This is verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. 7 years can go by fast, but 7 years is a long time. Try to remember back 7 years ago and what you were doing, what was going on. Some of you kids were just little babies. I remember holding you as little babies 7 years ago. Some of you weren't even born yet. But Jacob served 7 years, and it says they seemed like just a few days because of his great love for Rachel. Now, that could kind of work both ways if you think about it. His love for her could have made 7 years seem like an eternity because of his desire to be married to her. 7 years is a long time to wait to be together as husband and wife. But they waited nonetheless. I think we can infer that clearly from verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. They waited these 7 years, and it seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Jacob is serving out of love. His great love for Rachel fueled his 7 years of service. And in light of that connection between love and service and this morning's message on bearing one another's burdens, let's think a moment about that call to serve God and to serve others in love, loving service. And I just want to run through several things in regards to our own call to serve God and others. First of all, In Scripture, God calls us to serve him and others out of love for him and others. And so we shouldn't serve each other begrudgingly. We shouldn't serve each other with a bad attitude or just because we're being told to do so. That's the appearance of serving others when we are actually serving ourselves. But we're to serve from a heart of love for God and others, like Jacob, with that love. Serve the Lord, Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Remember Galatians 5, verse 13. Through love, serve one another. Well, we are only able to serve God and others this way because Christ first served us. Mark 10, 45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ served us. Christ served you by giving his life for you, by ransoming us from slavery to sin. And so we are only able to serve him and others because we have been set free from serving ourselves. Now, we confess we still serve ourselves sometimes. We haven't arrived, but we're now able to genuinely serve Christ and our fellow man because Christ served us. His service enables your service. Now, a point of clarification at this point. Christianity is not just about serving others. Christianity is not just about doing good to others. That is expected fruit, some fruit of Christianity in a Christian's life, but it's not the root of the Christian life. The root of the Christian faith is about Jesus, the Son of God, who came to earth to save us from our sins. Your sin makes you guilty before God, who is your righteous judge. And so we need to be saved from his judgment. And we need him to change our hearts as well, from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, from a heart that serves self to a heart that desires to serve God and others. And the only way that that can happen is through Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ, relying on him alone for salvation and for that change of heart, that heart of flesh that we need. So Christianity is first and foremost about Christ serving us. And have you thought about it as we gathered here tonight? Christ is serving you right now. He's serving you right now by giving you the opportunity to hear his word and by giving you the opportunity to respond to his word. Loving service. Jacob served out of love. Loving service has a profound impact on all our relationships. If we serve each other from a heart of love for each other, that has a profound impact on our relationships. Think about our marriage relationship first. How would your marriage change if you served each other more out of love for each other? I'm sure we could all sit down and come up with a list of ways it would change, a list of conflicts that we would no longer have if we served each other out of love. We should bring these truths into our conflicts, into our difficulties, into our daily lives together, and watch how loving service profoundly impacts our relationships, impacts your marriage. Kids, think about your relationship to your brothers and sisters. Wouldn't it be a lot better with them if you were serving them out of love? Love for one another? Now, our default is to love ourselves, isn't it? To serve ourselves. Our default is not to love our neighbor or serve our neighbor as ourselves, but by God's grace, by his working in us, we can learn to love and serve others. And this goes for the church also. We've been talking about this in our Sunday school hour in the morning. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we can nurture each other's growth in Christ by serving one another out of love. We can serve one another out of love by bearing one another's burdens. Galatians 6, 2, we talked about that this morning. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We can serve one another in discipleship and in instructing the younger. We can serve one another in love by gently confronting each other when we see sin, by restoring the brother who has fallen into sin. We can serve one another by praying for one another. And finally, on this matter of service out of love, we should serve God and others for the glory of God and not our glory. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, and whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When you serve in the strength that God has supplied, you glorify God. God is glorified. When we serve out of love for God, God is honored. Much like when Jacob served out of love for Rachel. That honored Rachel. Whereas she wouldn't have been honored if he served begrudgingly and said, you know, I think 7 years is far too long to serve for her. Ask yourself, when I serve, do I serve begrudgingly or cheerfully? And when we serve cheerfully, we serve him, we serve his glory. We give him glory. And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. His love fueled his service. And our service of God and others needs to be fueled by love for God and others. And that glorifies God, which of course forces us now to go to Christ for the grace we need to serve for his glory. We don't have this in ourselves, but he is full of grace. And remember, he has already served us in the gospel. And it is his service of us, that enables our service of him and each other and the strength that he supplies. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the history here, that is our history, that we can go back and see how you worked in our forefathers and how you brought about your promises. And we thank you for your word this evening. We ask, O Lord, that you would forgive us for our selfishness, how we sometimes think only of others serving us. And we pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would give us hearts of flesh, that you would fill us with your spirit, that we might serve you and others in love and to your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.